Shall we read from John's Gospel, chapter 20? Follow the theme of that lovely hymn. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. We read from John 20 and read from verse 19. Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, as the word is weeks, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now God will bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. The first word that the Lord said on the occasion of his resurrection is quite remarkable. It was, Woman, why weepest thou? Now we must go back to the original in order to see this. The woman actually came from a rib that the Lord took from Adam. And the word means out of man of a high degree. But Adam sinned, and he lost that high degree. But the Church of Christ comes out of the side of the Lord Jesus from the cross. We are loved eternally. And from his side, he's going to produce a bride, a woman, out of man of a high degree. And when we have all been before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be presented to him without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish, and he will say then, woman, out of man, of a high degree, we are the product of God's love. Then all through that day, there were 5 resurrection appearances. In fact, there are 10. There are 2 in the Acts of the Apostles, to Stephen and to the Apostle Paul. There are another 2 in the Epistles, but they were visions given to Paul concerning heaven and given to John concerning the future. But now we come to the evening. The darkness is coming. Probably no moon shining. It was dark in every way. They had heard the rumor that the Lord was risen, and some believed it and some didn't believe it. But isn't that a picture of the dispensation that we live in? It began with a bright morning, Pentecost, when thousands were swept into the kingdom. We were not born in the noonday of this day when Luther preached Reformation by faith. But our lot is cast in the evening of this age. And it's so easy to get cold spiritually. Brothers, do you know what I'm constantly praying? Lord, save me from getting stale. It's so easy to go through the Lord's Supper and not be moved. But right in the evening, the Lord comes. Now, right at the end of the book of the Revelation, you will notice that the Spirit says, come. But the bride hasn't really joined in with that. But right at the end, the Spirit and the bride say, come. They're looking for his appearance. And beloved, may it be in our time, we shall see the coming of the Lord. And what a moment that will be when he comes, not in an upper room, but he'll come in the air. And we shall see him. Then I want you to notice the place. The empty tomb speaks of the epitome of divine power. When God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, he raised him with mighty power. The power that was in the Lord Jesus was the power of a sinless man that demanded the resurrection. But it was the glory of the Father in that power that raised him from the dead. But then when you look at the disciples, they're shut in because of fear. So one moment we have the epitome of power, the next moment the summary of human weakness. Now here's the problem. How is the Lord going to empower them? Well, we'll see. Now how is the resurrection the epitome of divine power? Because Christ was the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. He's called in 1 Corinthians 15, the first reads. Now, for the sake of children, we must explain this. If you were a farmer in the days when the children of Israel were in Canaan, and you were going to reap your harvest, you would go to your barley and say, right, before we reap it, I'm going to pick out the best barley and I'm going to give it to the priest. And you would reap it. And you would take it along to the priest and would say, my first fruits. And he would look at it and say, if your name was Matthias, Matthias, you're going to have a wonderful harvest. Now, Christ was the first fruit of a great harvest, and we're a part of it. And when he was raised from the dead, he was the first fruit from among the dead, and that's a guarantee there's going to be millions of us raised. But then when he went into heaven, what was he called? The forerunner. What does that mean? He was the forerunner. Why? Because he was the first man glorified to enter heaven. I can't help saying this. Hallelujah, there's a man in the glory. And because there's a man in the glory, there's going to be millions of us. I don't know if you remember this, but when the Russians got a man on the moon, they actually said this to the whole world, we can get millions. That's right. But would you like a holiday on the moon? Swinging around in a floating deck chair. Dust everywhere, right, left, and center. Ah, but what a difference. There's a man in the glory. And because there's one man there, there's going to be millions of us there. The first fruit from among the dead. But the door's shut. It's shut in because of fear. Now the psychology of this is deep. Fear always shuts us in. Claustrophobia. And I feel, brethren and sisters, that some of us evangelicals are all shut in. The Lord wants to liberate us. How many of you would like to stand up and worship this morning, but you're afraid? What does that mean? Shut in because of fear. How many of us would like to go out and witness, but we can't? Afraid. Shut in because of fear. Now, have you noticed in the book of the Acts this? In chapter 1, the Lord goes up. In chapter 2, the Spirit comes out. And then in chapter 2, the church goes out. Why? It had been released from its fear. The doors opened to preach the word. Well, how is it going to get in? Now, we have seen from the study of God's word that the resurrection was the epitome of divine power. It was a great display of power, far greater than the creation of this world. We shall see in a few moments. Now, how is the Lord going to come through that closed door? Now, because he is raised from the dead, his power is now unparalleled. All power is given unto me, he said. And there's not a door that can keep him out. He came through a closed door. Let me illustrate. If you were alive in the first century and someone said to you, who is the last person you would ever imagine to be saved? You would say without thinking, Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord saved him. And he gave us 2/3 of the New Testament. I thought my dad was a closed door. But God put him on a deathbed, as we thought. And he was gloriously saved. And he lived till he was 87. A closed door opened. You might have some loved ones and you think they're closed doors, but the risen Christ can get in. There's nothing can stop him when he wants to enter. And when he gets in, he gives them the Jewish salutation. Peace be unto you. Then he did something he had never done before. Now grip this. He stood among them in his resurrected power. That was wonderful. And at the same time, he propounds to them the meaning of Calvary. He shows them his hands and his side. That's where the Lord is this morning. Risen from among the dead. He's not going to the cross. He's come from the cross. And he stands among us in all his risen power, showing to us the meaning of Calvary. What a privilege we are. And then we read this, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I am not a good Greek reader. No, you know that. I don't know a word really of Hebrew. So I work on the lexicon. And the word glad means they were dancing with happiness. Did you know that? Now, I'm not out for swinging on the chandeliers and becoming ridiculous. You know what I mean. But we should be full of holy joy. He's risen. He's dealt with sin. He's Christ Jesus the Lord. And this morning there should be hallelujahs pouring from our hearts for all his goodness. Now why? There's children here and it's lovely to see them. Our boys and girls should see that in the presence of the Lord, we're moved emotionally by his death. And we're moved with holy joy because of his resurrection. If they see us sleepy, what will they say? No reality in that. You see, we've got to show that Christ is risen with all power and all authority. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now you might say, well, show to us where this joy is registered in Scripture, in the Philippian epistle. Paul was chained to two soldiers. The death sentence was over his head. Any hour someone would come in and he could have been beheaded. Couldn't be crucified. Why? Because he was a Roman. And yet 18 times he uses the word joy and rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice in the Lord. It's not tedious for me, he says. You see, death was over him, and yet he knew when death came, it would be the gateway to glory. Beloved, may God fill us with holy joy. May the quiet, restrained hallelujahs be brought back among the saints of God, even with our sisters too, that the blessing of the Lord may be here. And then he did something that was beautiful. What it fully means is too much for me. He breathed something like this and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? When he formed man, he formed him from dust. God loves dust. It's the wonderful thing he can make from dust. It was the proverb who said, he gives us beauty for ashes. And when he had made man from dust, he made him as his masterpiece. But what was shape and form without life? Beloved, we can have a New Testament form of worship without the life of the Spirit. And when there was shape and form, what did he do? He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But through that one man being disobedient, many of us were made sinners. But as we have seen from the scripture, we have been taken from the Adam family, and hallelujah, we're in a new family, the family of Christ. And he breathed again. He's finished with Adam. He's going to start a new creation. And this is how he puts it. Old things pass away. All things become new. Beloved, aren't you glad that you belong to the new creation? And your head is no longer Adam, it's Christ. And you're going to reign with him forever. He breathed. When we come to Acts 2, it's power. Now notice the difference. In John 20, it's breath, it's life, it's a new creation. In Acts 2, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And with that power, the Holy Spirit comes as a rushing, mighty wind, an irresistible wind. Beloved, let's get back to that upper room, not to receive the Spirit, but to rediscover its power. There's one thing I'm going to pray while I'm with you, that we all get back to the upper room. We rediscover the power of the Spirit, and then you're off. Do you know God is raising up young men who are tipped with the power of God in Australia? We heard two of them, but there are others. And God is beginning to do a work. And we oldies want to help them. And let us not get stale. We can be fresh like Caleb. I thought that was lovely. When you're 85, well, I'm 87 now. But praise God, the Lord can keep us going to the end, can't he? So we need the breath, and we need the power. But there was a complication, Thomas. He had a brother who was his twin, for that's what the word Didymus means, twin. And Thomas has a lot of twins. You say, what do you mean? Above 500 people saw the Lord on the occasion of his resurrection. When the Holy Spirit came in that upper room, there were only 120. Where were the 380? I don't know. But he came. Don't be a Thomas. God wants to meet with us. I really believe that. He wants to meet with me. And let's pray that these meetings may be times when God will deal with us and bless us, and it will be a new beginning for God's people. Well, they kept on saying to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. They were full of joy. They didn't go in with a long face saying, we've seen the Lord. That wasn't taken Thomas, but they were full of holy joy. We've seen the Lord. he thought he'd go along and see the sight. And the Lord came through the closed door again. And this is the love. He just spoke to Thomas. What did Thomas say? Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand and put it in his side, I will never, never believe. You see, he wanted ocular and he wanted tangible evidence. Now, he was a logical man, Thomas. And the Lord Jesus said in his love, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hand. Reach hither my hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. One look, he didn't touch. He knew. And he cried out, my Lord and my God. He was through. And then the Lord left us a legacy. Blessed are they that have not seen, but believe. Can I say this and sit down? We've got the whole of eternity to see the Lord. We've only got a few seconds to see him by faith. Let's make the most of it. And believe and trust and see the power of God. Amen.